Let's pray together. So, Father, we thank you, Lord God, so much that Todd has come. Lord, we love him so much. He's such an energy ball. He's just filled with energy and goes up and down islands preaching your gospel. And Lord, we're so glad he's taken some time to come and show us what's happening over there in New Zealand and surrounding areas. So we're blessed, Lord. And Father, we pray you would fill him with your spirit now, Lord. Give him your peace as he shares with us. Thank you for him, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So we're having Todd come now. And Todd is one of our missionaries that we help support. And he's from New Zealand.
My name is Todd, for those of you that don't know me, and it's good to be here. Pastor, I've known Pastor Mark for a while now. My family and I, which I'll introduce in a little bit, when we were about ready to go on the mission field, we lived in the city of Orange, and I got a call from this strange man. I'll never forget. I was walking out of the Time Warner, turning in my cable box. And this is Pastor Mark Bove of Calvary Chapel. How you doing, Pastor Mark? Would you like me to support you on the mission field? Let me pray about that, Pastor Mark. Yes, the Lord says yes. It was kind of like that, but it's been a divine appointment. This is my family. My wife is on my right there. That's Donna, wife of 28 years. That's our oldest, Alex, and her husband from New Zealand, Mike. This is our youngest daughter, Nikki, and her husband, Matt. They're married, but they did a courthouse wedding in New Zealand because all the family's here. So mid-October, I'm going to perform a ceremony for them. That is their granddaughter, our eight-month-old, granddaughter. This is our kind of adopted-in Kiwi daughter. She was pregnant out of wedlock, and we took her in because everybody was wanting her to abort. And so that's her oldest son, Isaiah, there. So they're like our own. That's her husband, Sam, now. And that's our adopted Chinese son, Jun. And Donna and I are taking the grandparenting like a duck to water. We love it. I don't like to be called a grandpa, but I like to be a grandpa. It's one of those things, you know. Donna's mom, Bev, she came last January, and so there's four generations represented there. And I'm teaching the young man how to boogie board. Who can grow up to adulthood if you don't know how to boogie board, right? Catch a wave. We're on an island, so there's lots of waves there. This guy helping me change the tire, his name is Mike. He's been staying with us for about 6 months. He's got a father, but his father's kind of done more harm than good. The father's an alcoholic and beat Mike down in every way you could be beat down. So he's come to live with us, and I help him to learn how to do practical things like change a tire and chop firewood. And we get around the table, and I'm discipling him. And he's coming off of, you know, some substance abuses and addictions. And what we give him the most is unconditional love, though. It's good to mentor him. This is Renee, and again, his father has done him more harm than good, but I do the Jesus-style discipleship, food in the mouth and spiritual food in the belly, and so we're at Denny's and Carl's Jr. and doing through some foundation stuff. This young man is Isaiah. I've been mentoring him for about 5 or 6 years now. We had the privilege of baptizing his younger brother a few years back. We're in the garage building blowguns for a camp that I'll tell you about a little bit later. The girl right here on the right, the dark-skinned girl, that's Tiana, my wife's niece. And we've had many young people come to New Zealand and stay with us for a month or so and come to kids' camps and just get touched by God and be active in service. And it was no different for Tiana. She came earlier this year. This in the bottom right is Daw. I baptized him about 6 years ago. And then sent him on a plane to China. He was a university student at the University of Auckland. He popped back into our life in a surprise way early this year in January, or was it February? And so we got to spend time with him. He's still serving the Lord, and we sent him back on a plane to China. That was the picture, the selfie, just before he went back again. But he'll come back to New Zealand, I'm sure, but it's good to know that he's doing good. This is Rhonda. Donna had the privilege of leading her to the Lord and baptizing her at the local church that we're a part of. And this is Chris. Chris had never done a Bible study, didn't even own a Bible. So Donna bought her a Bible and started taking her through personal Bible studies. And Donna has done, my wife, has done a lot of one-on-one discipleship on our couch right there. This young man, he's a Maori man. The Maoris are the natives of New Zealand. And I met him just after he got born again and began to mentor him. And I got connected with him because he began to date and got engaged to Jess. Jess is a young girl that Donna used to mentor. And Donna and her used to have a group of rough high school students over every Wednesday night. Rough by meaning, hide your jewelry, hide any cash that's around, that kind of rough. that they would feed them and mentor them every week. Anyway, we took them through 9 months of premarital stuff, and they got married, and they're actually doing a youth group in East Auckland, and I'll show you pictures of that. They're doing very well. We're kind of known as the love pastors in Auckland because we do so much premarital and marriage counseling, and I marry so many folks. This is Isaiah, the young man I'm mentoring, and his wife. They're actually going to move to Taiwan in December and live and minister there. It's been great working with him. This is Sunny. Sunny went to 3 years worth of all of Donna's Bible studies and was so attached to her, she asked Donna to marry them. So Donna got to perform her first wedding ceremony with Sunny and James. Donna was able to lead her to the Lord, and she started dating this guy named Dave. He's a New Zealand naval officer. All three ships of our New Zealand Navy. And so we worked with them for 9 months until they finally tied the knot. Earlier this year, we decided it'd be good to have a marriage enhancement course. So we got all these young couples, two of which we had married physically. We got them together at our home for 5 weeks and just started talking about marriage enrichment. And we showed them how to make American s'mores. I didn't realize New Zealand doesn't have s'mores. So we taught them how to make s'mores. And the couple that s'mores together stays together. Because when you kiss, when you got all that marshmallow, you're going to stick together, right? By popular demand, people at the church that couldn't make the first five-week series, we have another five-week series with six more couples, including Isaiah and Christina and Troy and Jess there. And again, we brought the barbecue pit out there and did some more s'mores. One of the abilities God's put in my hand is in kind of fixing things and repairing things. I kind of like to do that when I get a chance. And there's opportunities once in a while. Children's Bible Ministries, which is the one we kind of volunteer alongside, their headquarters near us is about 100 years old. So there's always a door to fix or a window to repair or something to paint. And so once in a while, I'll help out there. This is at Camp Raglan, which I'll talk more about later. That's about a two-hour drive from Auckland. And every year we try and put a new activity for the young people that come. And last year we put up a climbing wall, building that. And that's Don out there in the parking lot, putting all the paint on the plywood outside and inside. That's Mitch, one of our young married couple. And that's the finished wall. And it came out really great. Donna painted every bit of that. And then that's her kind of feature wall for the littler kids to get out there. Good times there. One of the things I do for our local church is I don't work for them or on staff, but I like to do the men's ministry. So I head up the men's ministry. We do about 3 5-week series a year. You can see Mike there, the guy that lives with us, and Isaiah and a few other guys. Isaiah's on my leadership team there. And so we put on about two to three 5-week series dealing with biblical manhood, sexual integrity, the traps that Christian men fall into, etc. And we also do a couple of men's breakfasts each year, which have pretty big turnouts usually. And probably part of the turnout is because Donna down there has always helped cook the breakfast. I figured out she's been cooking for men's ministry for me for about 16 years. And so part of my success is hers. This church, Australia for Christ Fellowship, has flown us over to Melbourne from Auckland for the last 3 years. And we do a long weekend. I'll preach to the youth and young adults, and then Saturday morning I'll speak to the men, and Sunday morning I'll preach, and then Monday I'll do leadership with the leadership team, and then fly back to New Zealand to start the regular work week. Whenever I'm doing a men's ministry abroad, Donna's usually doing women, and that's her doing the women in Melbourne, Australia there. That's her at our home. She does lots of home Bible studies, usually 3 to 5 6-week series a year. And she's so good at connecting those women and building relationship and just connectedness. She's getting a reputation for that. I'll be talking about different parts. We live in Auckland. That's the capital. Sorry, that's not the capital. It's the most populated city. Tauranga's here. Napier's here. Wellington, our capital's here. And Christchurch is in the South Island. That's where that big earthquake was a few years back. That's Donna ministering to the women in Napier and speaking to the leadership group down in Christchurch in the South Island. And this is her doing, have you heard of Lifeway Distribution Company? She's been asked to be the New Zealand representative, ambassador for Lifeway. So she's teaching how to run good small groups with women. This is our own local church. She's had such a good reputation of connecting people that they asked her to do a training with men and women at our own church on how to run a good small group at the house. She took Jesus' word seriously to go and feed my sheep, feed my lambs. a friend of ours has a vineyard in the South Island, so we went down there and she fell in love with these little lambs. We do a lot of training and equipping, actually. This is at Tauranga, at Faith Bible College. These young people are doing 1 to 2 year courses in learning how to be, you know, going to ministry. And so CBM, Children's Bible Ministry, we go in for 3 days and pour out onto them what we do, what we know, and try and get them to harvest in the most effective, fruitful harvest field on the planet, which is young people. That's, again, at Faith Bible College, talking about discipleship and reaching young people. This is at a local megachurch. Now, a megachurch in New Zealand is a couple thousand people, whereas here it's, you know, the 40,000 people. We are training their staff on, again, ministering to children. I was doing in Napier, doing a leadership. We were praying for their leaders and talking to them. This is at the Children's Bible Ministry's headquarters again. We do at least four trainings a year there for people who want to come in and be more effective children's ministers, children's evangelists, usually 20 to 50 people per session. And the very last one we just finished in early September, Sam and Julia, our kind of adopted daughter and husband, they had completed the one-year course, did all four. They kind of want to follow in our footsteps. And hence they've gone and taken up a youth group in South Auckland. And we've gone in and ministered with them and had those kids over to the house for some more several times. This was down in Christchurch in the South Island. I went down there and preached and also taught at their church-based Bible school. Did something I call the Darwin Delusion, just talking about evolution from a scientific perspective. I used to be a science major at UC Irvine. We also at CBN, Donna has pioneered a course called Special to God, Meeting the Needs of Special Kids, because she went to Cal State Fullerton and got a degree in special needs, training special needs, working with special needs. And so it's a one-day training with Sunday school or Bible school workers or even parents that want to help in meeting the needs of their special needs kids. As a result, the SPARC, the National Special Needs Foundation, asked her to be a keynote speaker next year for their conference. We also put on a one-weekend Kids Connect camp, which has the children with special needs. They come in for the whole long weekend, and Donna helps craft that and put it together and work at it. And she just loves working with these kids. This year's theme was Things That Fly. So Superman flies and angels fly. And they wrote their cares and worries on a balloon and sent them up to heaven and gave them over to God. And Donna said there was a big hoorah after that. At the end of the weekend, this is kind of what my wife looks like, kind of tired and worn out, but you know, she just loves it, wouldn't miss it for the world. She also works with the Elevate Camp. It's a national organization with special needs, and they have a weekend-long camp with 400 both kids and adults, and she has a group of seven and stays with them for the weekend, and she's been become known as the nail painting lady. She paints dozens and dozens and dozens of people's fingers, nails, and they love it, and she loves it. Not because she loves painting, she loves just blessing these people with special needs. We do a lot of preaching both locally in New Zealand, locally, nationally, and a little bit across Australia in the ditch as well. This was at that mega church in the morning service and at the evening service as well. My wife and oldest daughter Alex got to team preach at her church, which is in Manukau City. They did a Mother's Day service, and then Alex also did a different service by her own that she's preached a few times. Recently, I put together a message that I've got a lot of mileage out of. I've preached it a lot of times, and it's becoming one of my favorites. And it's talking about the foundation of your Christian faith. If you don't have a good foundation, then like a tower that's built on sand, it's liable to topple. And this message is all about the resurrection, the sure foundation that Jesus really did rise from the dead. I got to speak this in Australia, and as a result, this old 70-year-old couple came to know the Lord out of it with tears in their eyes. They repented and got saved after the meeting. Same message down in Christchurch recently. Got to speak in Africa. Well, it's actually not Africa. It's actually in South Auckland, but it's an all-African church. And Don and I went down there, and I think it was a child Sunday or something like that. We just prayed for the kids and gave a nice message. I do what I call stop the drop. What I mean by that is when young people get out of youth group, when they get out of high school, when they move out of the home, Christian young people, there is a 75% chance that they're going to leave church and never come back. That's dismal. It's terrible. There's several reasons for that, but the one I go after is they sometimes are ill-equipped for the world, and you know, if they go to university, they're going to get hit by atheists giving these arguments why Christianity is bogus and no good. And these arguments are bogus. They are easily answerable. But if our young people are not taught this to give a hope for the reason that's within them, then they're going to go and they're going to fall for it. And of course, at that age, with their hormones raging, it doesn't take much but a nudge to get them to go off into sin. And so I try and do a lot of youth group and speaking there and equip them apologetically and give them reasons to believe for a creator and reasons to believe in Christianity, that it's true. This was a school, a Christian school in Melbourne, Australia, with 600 young people, did large groups. And then we took them in the library and did breakouts with different age sessions all day long and Q&A sessions. In the library again. This is more youth group ministry. Donna's working with Julia's youth group in South Auckland, and that's Manukau City Baptist. We've been there twice. It was once about 6 months ago, speaking to the young people. Then we went again about 2 weeks before we left. That is Mike, the guy that lives with us, and he got to come with us and give his testimony about how God has delivered him from addictions and stuff, but also the dangers of dating a non-Christian, because he almost flushed his life down the toilet with some girl he was getting involved with, but by God's grace, he came out of it. We were asked to talk about relationships that night. So they were blessed. He was blessed. This is youth and young adults in Melbourne, Australia. This is, remember Troy, the guy that got saved, the Maori kid? That is his youth group down in East Auckland at Hillside Church. I've been there a couple times, training, equipping, apologizing, doing apologetics, excuse me. Now, a little bit about, just briefly, why we target young people. Some of you might have heard of the 1040 windows. Anybody heard of that? As far as missions are concerned, that is a geographic region between 10 degrees north and 40 degrees north latitude with the most unreached people groups in the world. North Africa, India, Asia, you've got Muslims, Hindus, Buddhists, etc. These are a very large population of unreached peoples. And for years, missiologists, people who do missions, have been targeting that. There is an even more strategic demographic, even within that, and it's called the 414 window. It has nothing to do with a geographic region. What it has to do with is an age bracket. Between the ages of 4 and 14, that's the age that most people come to meet Christ. Whether you're looking at a Barna research or Christianity Today, anybody who's done research on this, the numbers bear out the percentage of people who come to know the Lord in that age bracket. I'll show you a chart. It's unbelievable. 85% of everybody, third world, first world, second world, who comes to know Jesus and accept Jesus as their Savior will do so between these age brackets. A third of the world's population, one-third of the world's population, is under the age of 15. In some countries, like in Africa, there are certain countries that are 50% young people, 17 years and younger. So here we've got 85% of people make the decision for Christ in that category. A third to a half of the world is in that age category. It seems to me that it's a great harvest field, and yet, by and large, very little is done to reap that harvest field. It would be like the farmer who decided, nah, I'll just let half of my wheat field just die off. Or I'll let somebody else come in and reap that harvest field. And Jesus said this. He says, you say 4 months more and then the harvest. In other words, oh, we'll wait till these young kids just get to be teenagers at least, or maybe mid-teenagers or young 20s or in their 30s or 40s. You say 4 months more and then the harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest already. I agree with Billy Graham, who said this. He says, I am certain that the gospel is just as real to the small child as to the educated adult. Christ seems to have a special affection for the children. I sincerely believe that child evangelism is one of the greatest mediums for reaching future generations for Christ that there is today. I couldn't agree with him more, and we've got the data to bear this out. And yet it's sad and unfortunate that so much effort is spent elsewhere. About 65% of all evangelistic effort and resources is targeted at reaching 40-year-olds and over. And so it reminds me kind of Matt Emmons. 2004 Olympics, he was winning the shooting competition by a long way. His last shot, he just had to hit the target to win a gold medal. He's in lane two. He squeezes off a shot, gets a bullseye. Well, why the long face? Why the shock? He was in lane two, but he shot the target in lane three. What a bummer, huh? He's aiming at the wrong target. And sometimes we as a church, we're that. We're aiming at the bullseye so much, we don't stop to ask ourselves pragmatic questions like, is this the right target? Is the right demographic group? And, you know, Don and I kind of shifted targets. When we first went to New Zealand, we thought we were going to do university campus evangelism, and we did. And I like to go on university campuses. But, man, that is not the right harvest field. The harvest field that God has shifted us to is with young people. We do Bible in schools. I do 7 different public schools every week and minister to over 600 kids every week in the public schools with the Easter story, with the Christmas story, with all you can imagine. And this church next door to the school, we filter in 60 kids each week and then go back out. Western Heights School, the principal is a Christian in that one. That's Mount Albert School. We've been doing that since 2012. This is Onipoto School. It's a lower socioeconomic school, so we bring in pizzas from Pizza Hut and give them something to drink. And all the schools, there's prizes and toys and whatnot. Another school there. And another thing we do are camps. Since 2008, Don and I have been doing 7 camps, week-long camps. So we do 7 weeks a year, every year. And so I did some tallying. We've seen about 5,000 kids come through those camps since 2008. CBM's been running them for about 30 years now. And with those 5,000 kids, a conservative estimate is about 800 kids have come to know the Lord through these camps. And so when they receive Christ, we follow them up and we give them spiritual birth certificates, and we give them little foldouts that tell them 5 things God has done for them and 5 things God wants them to do, read your Bible, pray, etc., like that. And we were so blessed. The last camp, my godson, 9 years old, he received Jesus into his heart. What a special day that was. The girl right here, she's a former Muslim girl. She was in a foster care agency and came to camp, and it was all new to her. She had been brainwashed into thinking that Christianity and Christians were evil. So it was like 2/3 of the way through the camp, she realized that the love of God is real. The Spirit of God touched her life, and she got born again. Her only question was, can I eat pork now? My wife said, yeah, you can eat pork now. Again, I'm doing the same message there at camp with the little ones. I'll take a group of anywhere from 10 to 12 of these kids, 12, 13, 14, 15 years old. Some of them are fatherless, so I get to be a dad for a week and just watch God touch their lives. We do summer camps, and those are fun. Raglan is a beautiful spot. We do winter camps, which separate the men from the boys. That's a tough call there. Donna gets to talk to the girls about purpose in life and sexual purity and whatnot, and deal with the little special guys like Luke. She also does all the art projects, and she really considers that a time of ministry, not just keeping kids occupied, because she gets to speak into their lives during that time. Some of the art projects go around the world, because we have a 16-week school in every January where people from international, India, Asia, Africa, they come in and learn how to minister to kids, and part of that is doing art and stuff. So we get pictures from around the world of different art projects. And the camp is so cool because during worship times, the kids just raise their hands and begin to worship God, and some of them are not from a church environment. So for the first time in their life, they're just raising their hands and experiencing a genuine encounter with God. With tears in their eyes, they worship. It's so cool. You can't hear it, but I'll plug it in. No, but they're just raising their hands and getting a touch from God. Usually there's about 130 to 170 kids at the camps there. And some of the worship is kind of more high praise and silly. This kid's got like a dinosaur suit on, so he's jumping around and his little dinosaur tail is wagging. I don't know if you could see that. I have my phone, so I just couldn't resist. This is Julia, again, our kind of adopted daughter, and she has now started coming to camps and being an auntie, they call it, auntie. And Mike, the International CBM, Children's Bible Ministry Director, he is honoring her in front of the crowd, telling everybody that Julia, she fundraises. She brought 12 kids to the camp at $200 each. That's $2,400. That's a lot of brownies and cupcakes to be sold. But she takes these kids from the poor neighborhoods and just brings them to camp and they're just so blessed to have her. So she, Mike was just telling everybody, oh, what a good job she's doing. And you can see the dining hall, all the kids just appreciative of what she's doing. And we're so proud of her. And you never know what God's going to do when you do a small thing like letting her into your home, we did. Her husband, Sam, comes to the camps too. Now he's hooked to them. He won't miss a single camp. And it's good because being brown, he can more relate to some of the brown kids. You know, he kind of knows their background and can kind of talk their lingo a little bit more than some of us white folks. So it's a blessing to have him. What's next for us? Well, we have ministered in Samoa and Vanuatu and the Solomon Islands. And what we're feeling is perhaps next year we might go to Fiji. We're just kind of feeling a Macedonian call. We've had it on our hearts at the last training when they had some graduates there. These girls were new and they said, well, three of us are from Fiji and we've been praying for somebody to come and teach and train in children's ministry. And that was after we were already feeling a call there, so we made the connection with that. And we have a friend that's planted a church there. Immediately after we get back, we'll go to Melbourne and do a week-long camp there with that Christian school that I talked about. And so that's kind of what I've been up to over the last 2 years. I usually come about every 2 years and give a report. And, you know, it would not be possible at all without supporters like yourselves and Pastor Mark and Calvary Chapel Anaheim. We're support-based. We went by faith. 2004, we raised up a partnership team just telling people what we were going to do and say, hey, would you pray about supporting us? And God has been very faithful. And so I thank you, and I thank you, Pastor Mark, for enabling us to do what we do here. So with that, I'll leave it. I'll turn it over to you. I'll be in the back answering any questions or whatever. And I don't know if I have any partnering material on me. I just got in town a few days ago, but we can connect if you want to talk about anything. So
can we pray for you, bro?
Yeah, you can pray for me. We'll take all the prayer we can.
Go down to the middle here.
Yeah. Okay.